Hi there, this is Pastor Woods, and I hope that you're getting into the mood to celebrate the most wonderful time of the year, actually a time of world history. We're celebrating Palm Sunday this week, and next week after that is what the world calls Easter. Christians recognize it as the Resurrection Sunday. And I just hope that you are doing all you can to thank and praise God for the fact that He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to be our Savior. I have entitled this, "What Kind of King Did You Expect?" You know, if Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was triumphal on Palm Sunday, what in the world went wrong during the week? Why did the crowds adore Jesus on Sunday and turn on Him by Friday? What choice does Palm Sunday present to us today? I want to start out by saying, here comes the King. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," He said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to Him and threw their garments over the colt, and He sat on it. Most of the crowds spread their garments on the road ahead of Him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and people all around Him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as He entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This was Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Christians have called this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Caught up in the emotion, people spread their garments along the path. Others placed palm branches in the path. Actually, Luke chapter 19, 36 through 38 says, "And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Soon they reached the summit of the Mount of Olives. I can imagine that it must have been quite a sight to look down into Jerusalem and to see the temple there. And I suppose the sun was shining on the temple and everything looked so tranquil and beautiful. The weather was probably calm and the most beautiful weather they had had for a long time. And the people were excited because their king was coming in Jerusalem. Well, the Pharisees complained to Jesus that the crowd was breaking a noise ordinance. They were getting out of hand here. And Luke chapter 19, 39 through 40 said, "And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Well, they looked around, better leave well enough alone because there's lots of stones here. Well, the little donkey jogged on toward the Kindred Valley. The crowd grew larger. So did the excitement. The whole valley echoed with cries of "Hosanna! Praise the Lord!" The excited crowd got so noisy again that the Pharisees continued to demand Jesus quiet them. You know, one of the things that I was wondering as I was reading this, what's with the palm branches? When I lived in Phoenix, I had to help trim the palm trees at the church several times, and I noticed those palms had big thorn-like growths on them. They looked lethal. I mean, if you got scratched by one of them, it would burn, it would itch, and it would fester. And I couldn't help but wonder at the time if that crowd really wanted to kill him early. Someone then told me it was a different variety of palm trees that was not so dangerous, that the palm trees that were there that they took the branches from were kind of a softer variety. Anyhow, the Pharisees, the priests, were livid because the palm branches the people were waving carried several meanings. First, palm branches were often used to celebrate victory. In King David's time, they were used to honor royalty. This made a perfect connection to the true identity of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also, waving palm branches recognized Jesus as worthy to be the high priest for all who believe. Palm branches pointed to Jesus being king and high priest, but there was something else. People were laying their garments down before Jesus. That also carried great meaning. People's cloaks or garments were spread on the road as Jesus entered Jerusalem. This was more than just an act to honor Jesus. This acknowledged Jesus as the King of Kings, as the promised Messiah. The word garment here is tallit, or prayer shawl, a seamless garment with a tassel attached to each of the four corners to remind the Jewish people of all the commands of God. On the collar were Hebrew words translated, and it would be Lord of Lords and King of Kings as a reminder of the promised Messiah. By laying their tallits down, they acknowledged Jesus was God's promised Messiah. They were declaring Jesus worthy to be called the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whether it was the palm branches or the garments, it pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, the High Priest, and the King. Well, the Pharisees were livid about this. They hated Jesus all the more, and they wanted this all to stop. The Pharisees, though, talked to themselves, concluded the whole world is following him. John chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And it certainly must have seemed that way to them. This was the king's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Nearly everyone was shouting, "Hosanna." Nearly everyone was happy and in a holiday mood. Everyone, that is, except the grumpy scribes and Pharisees, and what's this? And except Jesus. Jesus was weeping from a broken heart. Listen to Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Do you wonder if this was a triumphal entry? Why would they crucify Jesus at the end of the week? If this was a glorious Sunday for Christ followers, what went wrong? By Friday, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by the high priest guards, accused of a coalition of religious leaders, tried by the Roman governor, and sentenced to die like a common criminal. Death by crucifixion. That was the lowest form of death that they could find. That was something that was supposed to humiliate the person that was hanging on the cross. Talk about fickle people. It's interesting to note that Jesus' followers were not the only procession that's entering Jerusalem that day. Rome was demonstrating a show of power themselves. Roman historians record that same day in AD 30 that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into Jerusalem. Imagine this spectacle, entering from the western side of Jerusalem, the opposite side from where Jesus entered. Pontius Pilate led Roman soldiers on horseback and marching on foot. Each soldier was clad in leather armor, polished to a high gloss. Each centurion wore a hammered helmet, gleamed in the bright sunlight. Each carried sheathed scabbards on their sides with swords crafted from hardened steel. Each centurion carried a spear, or if he was an archer, he carried a bow with a quiver of arrows across his back. Drums beat and the marching cadence. This was no ordinary entry into Jerusalem. It had to be impressive. Pilate was Rome's appointed governor of the region, which included Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. Pilate knew it was standard practice for the Roman governor of a foreign territory to be in its capital for the religious celebrations. This was the beginning of Passover. Rome thought this was a strange Jewish festival, but they allowed it. The Romans probably knew this celebrated when the Jews were liberated from another empire, Egypt, hundreds of years ago. Pilate had to be in Jerusalem to squelch any sign of Jewish uprising. Rome had occupied this land since they defeated the Jews and deposed their king 80 years earlier. It seemed that uprisings were always in the air. The last major uprising happened before Pilate took office following the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. That uprising started in Sepphoris, 5 miles from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Before it was over, Sepphoris, the capital of Galilee, and the town of Emmaus were destroyed by the Roman army. Having put down that rebellion, Rome marched on to Jerusalem, and they conquered Jerusalem, and they crucified over 2,000 Jews accused of being part of the rebellion. Rome's intolerance for any rebellion was well known. That day, Pilate traveled with a contingent of Rome's finest from his headquarters at Caesarea by the Sea to the stuffy, crowded capital of the high-strung Jews, Jerusalem. The Jewish temple was the center of their Passover activity. Antonia's fortress, the Roman garrison built next to the temple, was a vantage point to keep an eye on the Jews, to see that nothing was going to happen. Well, Pilate, entering Jerusalem, sent a warning to the Jews or anyone else plotting against Rome. The marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clicking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, but most of them resentful. The spectacle would remind him about what happened last time there was an uprising. It's like when our military plays war games today to show that we have the weapons and the power and everybody better back off and leave us alone. Well, according to Roman imperial belief, the emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome. He was the son of God. Pilate and his army were honoring their god, Caesar. So the Rome's Jewish subject, Pilate's procession, was both a potent military threat and the demonstration of a rival theology. Well, the world is still trying to upstage Jesus. The world is trying to outmaneuver God, but know that the Roman army is no longer operating control. Christ's army is still intact. You can beat on the anvil as long as you can. You'll wear out the hammers. You won't wear out the anvil. Jesus Christ is still victorious and always will be. Get on the right side for victory. So at least two processions were marching that day. So let's look at Jesus entering Jerusalem. Pilate's procession was a show of military strength. Jesus' procession was just the opposite. Both Matthew and Mark record that to begin their celebration, Jesus had his disciples go into the city and find a donkey tied and tell the owner, "The Lord needs him." Jesus quoted Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, and yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." This wasn't just because Jesus liked to ride donkeys. According to Zechariah, this was to reassure Judah that God had not forgotten them. Zechariah 9, 8 through 10 says, I will guard my temple and protect it from invading armies. I am watching closely to ensure that no more foreign oppression overrun my people's land. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, and yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Jesus quoted Zechariah to remind them God will deliver the nation from the oppressor. In this case, the oppressor was Rome. The king they expected came humbly, not on a white stallion and with long flowing cape and swords and all that, but on a slow-moving donkey, the symbol of a king coming in peace. Now, these two parades couldn't have been more different in their message. Pilate, leading the Roman centurions, demonstrated the power and might of Rome, which crushed anyone who opposed it. Jesus, riding on a little donkey, demonstrated the peace and tranquility that God brings to his people. Jesus demands a choice, or this contrast demands a choice. People watching that day had to make a choice. Either they would choose to serve the God of this world with all of Rome's might and power, or they would serve the king of a very different kind of kingdom, God's kingdom. You're making that same choice today. Sin looks fun and fulfilling, but always brings emptiness and heartache. Never satisfies. Christ's way might not seem like what the selfish heart wants, but he brings peace, joy, love, and freedom from guilt here and in all eternity in heaven. Jesus' followers thought by choosing Jesus, they would satisfy their own selfish needs only to be disappointed in what they thought they wanted. Today's false preachers want you to believe that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be rich. Listen, God is more interested in your obedience than in your happiness. As you commit to him and learn to trust and obey him, you will find peace and more real happiness than you can imagine. Satan wants to convince you that serving Jesus Christ keeps you from everything that will make you enjoy life, but it's just the opposite. Remember, Satan is a liar, and he's still telling the original lies that he told to Eve and to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and their dumb children are still falling for it. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 8 says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, that its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, and so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Notice sin and rebellion ruined their wonderful relationship with God and the blessings that they had enjoyed in the garden. Jesus came offering forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but the crowd that day wanted, you know, the fish sandwiches and no doctor bills and whatever they thought they could get to make life easier. Because they weren't getting the king they wanted with all the perks that he could offer, by the end of the week, Jesus had disappointed them and they turned on him. Even Jesus' disciples abandoned him in confusion and fear. It's interesting how the Palm Sunday crowd shouted Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday. They wanted Jesus to restore Israel's glory like it had been when David and Solomon ruled the united Israel. The Jews wanted another David to sit on the throne of his father's, David. They wanted a Messiah to bring back the glory of Israel and free the nation from Rome. Jesus challenged the rulers. He told them the temple wasn't the only place to find God's forgiveness, and the temple would be destroyed, leaving not one stone upon another. That angered those who earned their living in the temple, the scribes, the chief priests, all the priests under his authority, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees and Sadducees became irate because they would lose their power and prestige if there was no temple, or if the temple was no longer the only place people could find God's forgiveness. When Jesus miraculously saved Jesus was there to clear the Jerusalem swamp. Jesus miraculously saved a lame man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he healed him and he challenged the authority of the temple system. This was the Jerusalem swamp. Jesus wanted to drain the swamp. That Jesus drove the crooked money changers from the temple, proclaiming the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. The religious leaders had turned it into a den of thieves. That cut into their income, and they were ticked off that Jesus would do that. Jesus exposed the corruption of the temple tax, the scandalous monetary exchange rate, and the dishonesty of those who sold animals for sacrifice. Jesus disappointed and alienated powerful people because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, most of the Levitical priests, and others of the religious ruling class were part of the same progressive dominating system that Pilate was part of. Sounds a lot like our politicians in Washington, D.C. today, as Trump is trying to clear the swamp there. For Jesus to enter Jerusalem the same time Pilate did probably was not planned, but it offered a choice for the people. Planned or not, the two processions made an unmistakable contrast. The contrast between two kings and their kingdoms was very clear. Many common people sided with Jesus for the same reason the Pharisees sided with Rome. They thought Jesus would make their lives better, deliver them from Roman oppression. But what a fickle crowd. The crowd turned on Jesus by the end of the week. They decided he wasn't going to do any of those things that they'd hoped for. Actually, they thought Jesus would make life worse for them, not better. The religious leaders never agreed on anything, but now they agreed Jesus would attract the attention of Rome, especially during the Passover, and Rome would come down fast and hard on the entire nation. Listen to Caiaphas' speech. He was the high priest then. John chapter 11, 47 through 50. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. "What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation." Caiaphas, who was a high priest that time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." When Jesus was accused and brought to Pilate, the angry mob wanted to get rid of him. He had let them down. Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. He didn't defeat Rome. He didn't dissolve the unfair tax system. He did not provide free food, and now they knew he never would. He hadn't satisfied their selfish, fleshly desires. You know, times haven't changed. To appease the crowd, Pilate followed his custom of releasing a political prisoner to them, and Pilate gave them the choice between Barabbas, who was a known robber and insurrectionist, or to Jesus, a failed Messiah. Because Jesus was a threat to the religious rulers, they whipped the crowd into a frenzy until the crowd begged to release Barabbas and Jesus to be crucified. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" was the cry. Crucifixion was a form of capital punishment that would show Rome the Jews were completely loyal and would humiliate Jesus even in death. Ask yourself, if I'd been in Jerusalem that day and had seen both processions passing by, which one would I have chosen to follow? That's the choice that you make each day. To choose what seems like power and might over love, to choose the way things are done over the way God intends them to be. Two processions, two theologies, two choices. Which one would you choose? Which one are you choosing now? What kind of king did you expect? Choose right, and he will be your king for all eternity. Dear Father, I pray that you help us each one to realize that we do have a choice, and the most wise choice would be to choose to go with you, to accept you as our personal Savior, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to take advantage of the fact you will forgive us of our sins if we ask, and you will give us a home in heaven that you've gone to prepare for us. Lord, search our hearts, and those who don't know you, may this be the day they bow their heads, confess their sins, and ask you to be their Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I plan on preaching tomorrow, Lord willing, at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook. That's at the corner of Buffalo and